Would you please find in your Bibles the book of Luke and the fifth chapter? Luke chapter 5, the title of the message this morning is The Jesus Boat. That may seem like an odd title to you. I take it from really an archaeological find that was made a number of years ago, back in January of 1986. The nation of Israel and that part of the world was enduring a rather severe drought. And two brothers in the month of January who lived up in the area around the Sea of Galilee were walking along the shoreline. And they happened to see what looked in the mud where the waters had receded now and exposed, you know, ground that normally was under several feet of water. But they saw in the mud the outline of what looked like a boat. And so officials were contacted, archaeologists came out, and they began to study this and indeed determined this was a boat. In fact, in their studies, they concluded that it was a boat dated back to the first century. And so these archaeologists built a dam around that boat, pumped all of the water out, and then very carefully they began to extract that boat from the mud. What they ended up with was the remnants of this boat. In this picture you see some of the materials that they used to extract this from the mud, and once it was all freed from the mud, they encased it with this, what looks like kind of like a styrofoam type of substance. And then you can see in the picture behind that display how they, having encased this entire boat in this styrofoam, they floated it then out into the waters and took it to a place where they could further study it and preserve it. But this was all painstakingly done. People in Israel, you may know, are very much committed to the preservation of their history for a number of reasons. Actually, being an archaeologist in Israel, it's kind of like that's a rock star kind of job. I mean, it is a highly respected position because they do have a great affinity for their history. But there are other aspects at work in all of this. They understand that tourism is a big, big part of their economy. And while these are people who don't necessarily have any affinity for Jesus, they're not followers of Jesus, not believers in Jesus, but a lot of people who come to tour their country have an affinity for Jesus and things that are associated with Jesus and sites that are associated with Jesus, do a great deal of business, of tourist business. And for those reasons, I suspect, this find, this archaeological artifact that was taken from the waters of the Sea of Galilee was dubbed the Jesus Boat. I mean, there are DVDs that you can find about this, and they raise the question, could this be the boat of Jesus? Well, because it's dated to that general time period, because of the area in which it was found, and because it's good business. I mean, after all, to associate this with, a big museum was built for this boat. You can go there and you can visit and see and learn all about how they got it out of the waters. Well, all of that kind of suggested to me a thought about, you know, there really was a Jesus boat. Oh, we have no way of knowing that it was this one. But nonetheless, models have been constructed based on this finding of what a boat intact really would have looked like. There you get a picture of such a boat. About just a little under 30 feet long. You can maybe see in some areas of up in one of the forward section of the boat, you can see where there's kind of a decking area where a person might lie down. Or even beneath that decking area, a person might go underneath there for a little more protection and seclusion. They might be found there. You know, you remember about some of the statements about Jesus and how he was asleep in the midst of a storm. And well, it was on a boat that would have been very much like this. It's hard to say in a reading of the Scriptures whether there was just one boat that Jesus spent a fair amount of time on when he was in Galilee and the region, northern regions of Israel and the Sea of Galilee. We know he spent a great deal of time on the sea, and it was in a boat. As I say, it's almost impossible to say. Were there several boats that he went on? That's certainly possible. Was there one boat that was put at his disposal whenever he was in that area? That's possible too. I mean, remember who some of his disciples were. Peter, Andrew, James, John, fishermen. Actually business partners in what appears to have been a somewhat successful business venture. Along with James and John's father, Zebedee. They had servants that worked with them in this business. They had a number of boats. Could they have put one at the disposal of Jesus? Whenever you're here, this is available to you? Possibly so. I don't know. But whether it was one boat or whether it was a number of boats, Jesus spent a fair amount of time on a boat in Galilee. A fair amount of time on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And so I want to talk to you this morning for just a few moments about that boat. About the real Jesus boat. About what the Scriptures have to say to us about times when Jesus was aboard a boat. There were some interesting things that went on. Wouldn't you like to have been aboard? Wouldn't you like to have seen and heard some of the things that we read about taking place while Jesus was on board a boat? I want to tell you something. If you were on board a boat with Jesus, you were going to learn something. The Jesus boat was a place of instruction. Turn, if you would, as I've asked you, to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read the first several verses of this chapter, which is just one of the many, many accounts of when Jesus was aboard a boat. Verse 1 says that now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets." When he had done so, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, I want you to notice with me that in these first three verses, that the boat that Jesus was on was a place of instruction. You got to get this picture. He's stepped upon this boat. He's asked Peter to put out just a little way from the shore. Great crowds have gathered. Did you notice it said to listen to the Word of God? And so you kind of envision maybe these crowds gathered along the shoreline, a little cove perhaps in the Sea of Galilee, quiet, still. Jesus, with Peter's assistance, gets in that boat and he pulls out just a little way, and then he can turn and he can look back to the shore. And sitting down in that boat, which by the way was the common position that a teacher would take among the Jews, to sit, not to stand like we do. And sitting down, he taught them. If you're going to get on board the boat with Jesus, you're going to be taught. You're going to learn something. It happens over and over again, not just in this instance. How many times do we read of the disciples of Jesus learning something? We talked last Sunday morning some about the occasion where Jesus came walking on the water to the boat where his disciples were. And Peter asked to be able to step out and to come to Jesus, to walk on the water. And then he looked around and he saw the storms and the waves and the wind, and he began to sink and he cried out, "Save me." And Jesus saves him and then asks, you know, why did you doubt? Where was your faith? And there was some instruction going on there, wasn't there? How do you feel about being taught? What do you think about that? You know, a lot of folks come to church for a lot of different reasons, don't they? Some will come to church because, well, there's a cute girl there that I want to spend a little time with. Some folks will come to church, well, because, well, that's just what they expect me to do. Those people down there expect me to be there. Some folks will come to church, well, mom and dad, well, they make me come. A lot of different reasons that people come to church. Some people come to church because of the time of year. You know, here's an event. Here's a time, a special time in the year. And that's one of the things you do is you go to church. You know what the people in the New Testament church went to church for? They went there to be taught. They went there to learn something. It's not a coincidence that the followers of Jesus were called disciples. And that word literally means learners or followers of a teacher. That's what we're involved in this for. It's what we should be involved in this for, is to be taught. Teaching occupied such a fundamentally important part of Jesus' work. You go back to the book of Matthew, if you would, please, in the fourth chapter. Matthew chapter 4 records the beginnings of Jesus' public preaching. And verse 23 says, Jesus was going about in all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. What was he doing? He was traveling around. Doing what? No visiting, sightseeing? No. He was traveling around teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. It was at the very center of Jesus' work. He was a teacher. He was an instructor in God's Word. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, I think, sheds an interesting light on this. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus is speaking. He's had some who have criticized what he's been teaching in this event. But I want you to notice that in verse 44, he makes this statement. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, a lot of times folks will stop reading right there. No one can come to the Father, Jesus said, except the Father draws him. And what people will sit down right there and say is, okay, it's up to God, all up to God. I'm going to wait. God has got to draw me. But what they don't read is the next verse, verse 45. After saying, unless the Father who sent me draws him, he went on to say, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Who is it that is drawn by the Father? It's the one who has been taught. It's the one who's been willing to learn from the Father. That's how the Father draws us. If you want to come to the Lord, is it necessary that the Father draw you? Absolutely it is. You cannot come to God unless God draws you. Make no mistake about that. But understand this. God draws you. He draws me by means of teaching us. We learn about Him. And by that we are drawn to Him. I ask you again, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about learning, about being taught something? Just by coincidence, Brother Griggs read this morning from Proverbs chapter 1, and probably as good a passage of Scripture that speaks to this as any. We won't reread the whole thing, but I do want to ask you to look back there. In Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll just read a couple of verses, beginning at verse 20. Now in this passage, wisdom is being discussed. And in the Proverbs, wisdom simply defined is looking at life from God's perspective. Do you want to be wise? Then look at things from God's perspective. That's what Proverbs teaches us. That's what being wise is. But now here, wisdom is personified. Personification. Personification. It's making something into a person, or treating or discussing something as if it is a person. Wisdom is personified here. Listen, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. You see, wisdom's personified. It's a woman. She cries out in the busy streets. You know what? Life gets awful busy, doesn't it? Go out here. These are busy streets out here. People are going places. People going to work. She cries out, lifts her voice in the square. Now there's the place of business and enterprise. A lot of activity. There's a lot of activity about life. How busy are you? Are you too busy to be taught? Are you too busy to learn? Do you not have time for that? Wisdom cries out to people who are busy with life. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. Listen to what she says. How long, O naive ones? That literally means simple ones. And in the Proverbs, a simple one is somebody who's untaught. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? How long are you going to love being untaught? How long are you going to love being busy about life in the streets and in the markets and in the gates of this? How long, but being ignorant of God's Word? How long are you going to love that kind of living? How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. What is that? That's teaching. That's instruction. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. We'll stop there. The rest of the reading goes on and talks about the great tragedy of one who is unwilling to be taught, who doesn't want to learn. Wisdom says, I tried, you rejected me. Now when your calamity comes and you're crying out and you're saying, oh, where is wisdom? Where is God? God says, I've been trying to get you to listen to me all along. You wouldn't do it. Is that the way you feel about being taught? About learning? About instruction? If so, may I tell you this? You wouldn't have liked being on board the boat with Jesus. Because He was there to teach. We hear a lot today, politicians particularly, it seems, who say, oh, this is a teachable moment. Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus was always in teachable moments. And if you didn't like being taught, you weren't going to like being around Him. May I ask you to reflect on this a little bit? What's your attitudes about opportunities to come and be taught and learn? What are your attitudes about the Bible classes that go on here? The opportunities for your children to grow up appreciating, being taught about God, learning about God. There are a lot of opportunities within this group for teachable moments. Not just when we gather together on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, those are included. There are times for monthly Bible studies for men and women and weekly Bible studies. You say, oh, David, don't go on. Don't tell me I got to be there for all of those. I'm not telling you got to be there for all of those. I'm reasonably sure that a lot of folks can't be there for all of them. The question is, can you be there for some of them? Is this indicative, maybe, of an attitude about my willingness to be taught, my willingness to learn? Well, I want to tell you another thing about the Jesus boat. It was not only a place of instruction, it was a place of realization. Do you remember as we read in Luke chapter 5, after they pulled up those nets full of fish, you remember what Peter's reaction was? He fell down at the feet of Jesus and he says, depart from me. Get away from me. Depart from me. Did Peter not like Jesus? Did Peter not want to hear what this Jesus had to say? Did he not want to be taught by Jesus? No, of course not. I think most of us will realize this is a statement of self-realization. Peter is saying, I am not worthy to be in your presence. I am a sinful man. Now, to be on board the boat with Jesus was to come to a realization of who you were for those disciples. It was to come to realization of your unworthiness to be in the presence of this one who was a messenger from God, a holy and a high being, someone above mere human beings. Now, we're not worthy to be with Him. We're not worthy to be reckoned His friends. We're not worthy to dwell in heaven with Him. All of that comes by virtue of His grace to us, His willingness to be with us. Have you come to a realization about yourself? I'm quite sure that I speak to some people this morning who are not Christians, people who've not taken up God's Word and said, this is what I need to do, and followed through on it. I tell you what every one of us needs to do is whether we have obeyed that gospel initially or not yet obeyed it, what we need to do is reflect a little bit upon who we are in comparison to Him and who He is. Because to be on board the boat with Jesus was not only to become aware of who I am, it was also to become aware of who He is. Turn your Bibles, if you would, for instance, to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 tells us of another event when Jesus was on board the boat in Galilee. And we'll just read down at verse 41. This tells of one of those events when they've been out on the boat, they've been caught in a storm. Jesus has stood up and commanded that the storm be calmed. And verse 41 says, they, that is those that were on board with Him, were very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" You know, there were times growing up when I'd be doing some things, perfectly natural, understandable things to be doing, and my sister would say, "Stop it." And I wouldn't stop it for a moment, because they were perfectly understandable and natural things to be doing. But then my parents would get their fill of it, and they would turn around and they'd say, "Stop it." And I would stop it. Now, you know what the difference was? It was who was saying, "Stop it." Peter and those other fellows could have gotten up in that boat and commanded the winds and the storm to stop all they wanted to, and it wouldn't have stopped. But Jesus got up and said, "Stop." And it stopped. You know what the difference was? Who was saying it? And that's what those men were coming to realize. Not only who they were and their unworthiness, but they were coming to realize who He was. Now, have you done that? Have you reflected on that? I mean, have you seriously thought about who you are in comparison to who Jesus is? Now, if you're inclined not to do that, then I want to tell you something. You wouldn't have wanted to have been on board the boat with Jesus. It wouldn't have been that great moment that we might imagine it to have been. Because He was going to come to a point where He would bring those on board the boat to the realization who they are and who He is. God just does that in our lives. And the final thing I want you to think about is to be on board the boat with Jesus meant to be someone who was going to be charged with something. You go back to our text in Luke chapter 5 and in verse 10, after they get back to the shore with their fish and, you know, everything calms, you know, it begins to calm down, and Jesus speaks to his Peter and to the others, and He says to them, "You're not going to be catching these fish anymore. You're going to be catching men. I'm going to make you fishers of men." It was a charge. He was telling them, "I'm going to give you a responsibility. If you're going to follow Me, to be on board the boat with Jesus meant to have an obligation." Let me give you another story that illustrates this, that is found in the book of Mark in the 5th chapter. Jesus is on board the boat. They cross the Sea of Galilee. They go over to the land of the Gerasenes. Verse 1 tells us in Mark chapter 5. And it says in verse 2 that when He had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met Him. And then the verses that follow tell how this man with the unclean spirit, who was grievously possessed, and it was a terrible condition to be in, you can read about it. And Jesus cast the demons out of him. This is the story where He cast the demons. He allows them to go into a herd of swine that were nearby, and they charge off a cliff, you know, and to their demise. the people who were keeping those swine go into the town and they tell the people in town what had happened. So I want you to drop down to verse 17 with me. And verse 16, it says, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to entreat him to depart from their region. You know, this is a different story from what we said about Peter. Peter, realizing his unworthiness, said in confession of that unworthiness, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. These people, having learned of the power that this man, Jesus, has, immediately began to say to him, depart from us. Leave our country. Don't stay here. Get out of town. We don't want to have anything to do. They were so fearful of him. They don't want to hear anything he has to say. Verse 18 says, and he was getting into the boat. You know, it's an interesting thing. Jesus, God, isn't going to force himself on you. If you don't want him. If you want him to leave you alone, he'll leave you alone. These people wanted Jesus to leave. And as he's getting back into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. Here's a man who wants to get in the boat with him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis. That's a region. Actually, it literally means 10 cities. It's a region in that area. He went throughout this region declaring what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Here's the fellow who everyone knew to be the demon-possessed man. Now, in his right mind, he's traveling this region because Jesus gave him a charge. At the boat, he said, I want you to go and tell people what was done for you. They won't let me stay. They won't listen to me. But you go tell them what was done for you. And they marveled as they heard the man tell of what Jesus had done. I want to tell you something. If you're going to get in a boat with Jesus, he's going to give you a job to do. He's going to give you a charge. He's going to have expectations of you. Have you thought about that? Have you reflected upon whether or not I, as one of his disciples, I, as one who has gotten in the boat with him, am fulfilling my obligations? We sing a song from time to time. It's number 201. A charge to keep I have. Let me read the words to you, and then we'll close. A charge to keep I have. A God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Master's will. Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely, assured if I must assured if I my trust betray, I shall forever die. Are you on the boat? Do you want to be on the boat? We'll realize this. It will require that you be willing to be taught, to learn, to come to realize who you are and who He is, and it will require that you be willing to accept the charge. For a charge to keep, each of us has. If you're not a Christian this morning, having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that's the place to begin. That's the way you board. Is by obeying what the Lord says, by becoming a disciple of His. If you've never obeyed that gospel, today, won't you give your obedience to Him? Give your life to Him. Confess Him as the Son of God that you have come to realize He is. And as a sinner, unworthy, allow Him to cleanse you, having repented of those sins, being baptized, washing away the guilt of those sins, you can become His follower with a charge to keep. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?